think about the tremendous impact and the meaning of the Word of God as we've been considering together in these last days. What's ruminating? What's going on, saints? So this is an opportunity for, even if it's just a little morsel, you may not think it's profound. Don't worry about it. Whatever the Lord is doing in your soul, it is worthy of sharing and imparting that blessing to God's people. So any thoughts, questions, or comments in view of what we considered together today?
Appreciated that you brought up that passage, because that's been something that's been on my heart and praying in Elijah, of taking that little morsel and, you know, because sometimes because of the pressure so intense with the spiritual battle, and it's like, okay, I feel like that widow and the son of, okay, Lord, I'm going to take the last meal. We're just going to die. And so, and then I just keep bringing that back to the Lord and saying, all right, I'm going to give that to you as Elijah, as the greater Elijah, and give that last morsel that I have back to you and trust that you will multiply it. And so I think that's kind of the principle, perhaps the Lord is at least working something in me with the intensity of the battle here in the last bit.
Yeah. And just coming to mind with this little boy, they brought his lunch, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. These loaves are just little hand things, like little biscuits. And the Lord took that, which was his lunch, and then gave it to the apostles. And then they distributed and fed the 5,000 plus the other family, probably 20,000 people. So the little boy was willing to take what he had, offer it to the Lord so he could multiply it. So I think the principle is the same. So, yeah, that's good. A good reminder. So any other thoughts?
Yeah, to me, the passage about the son being still for about a whole day, and just because of Joshua just asking and the Lord just responding in a way that is, according to physics, absolutely impossible, can't be done, but he did it anyway. We don't know how, we don't know the mechanics of it, don't have to, but it really makes me wonder in these last days if the Lord thought it was important enough, you know, thousands of years ago to do something that was that impossible, what is he going to do for the bride of Christ? Yeah. In these last days, it really makes me wonder how invested God is and what he's going to allow when we cry out to him. How far will he actually go? That's what I'm wondering about.
Yeah, it actually, he says, Joshua said, "O son, stand still at Gibeon." That's not a suggestion. That's a command. He didn't even ask the Lord. He spoke to the son. He spoke to that which is used by providence. He's saying, you know, these are that are providential instruments of God. I'm going to speak to these providential instruments. And the son was something that was even worshipped by the apostates of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And yet he speaks to it, and they respond. So there was the ability for him to understand that even the physical elements are under that which represents his commission to take the land. And since he knows his commission, he knows that everything that is needed for that commission to be realized, that he can speak that and know that it's going to happen. And so God did according to the word of Joshua. And I think God bring us there. You know, we need to have a new level of faith so that collectively it's not going to be a one man. It's going to be a Joshua in the person of the Holy Spirit functioning in a collective way through local assemblies that are in the characteristic features of Philadelphia.
I just think we have no concept of what the Lord allows and will be allowing. If I just think from my perspective in the last week, in terms of what the Lord has allowed in terms of Satan's occupation, if you take the complete opposite extreme as to what the Lord will allow his people to do in possession, we really have no idea of what he's going to be doing with his people. That's because it will be an equal as powerful move from his side. That will make what Satan has done almost insignificant, which is quite considerable, actually.
It is. Yeah. Yeah, and the fortress that he has made for himself and someone is, like for you, is the last project of Mengele. Whatever he was, the pride, the satanic source pride in Mengele and Connie's son Nimrod was there, and I say son, offspring, it's not a son to her. But that first generation hybrid, they're very proud. They actually believe they're going to defeat God in this. They're going to fulfill Hitler's dream. We're going to destroy the church. So that fortress, that multi-layered, sealed, layered fortification that was built into you, as those layers and seals and things are coming down, that very fortress that was built by Satan, God doesn't destroy. He doesn't destroy the fortress. He takes that which was broken of the image of God, rearranged, structured, and layered by Satan. He takes the very same thing that Satan apprehended, stolen, even you gave up under duress, and rearranged it and structured it into this layered fortress. God takes the same materials, if you will, and makes it into his fortress, but now it's unified under his lordship. So he doesn't destroy the fortress. Like the Jebusite fortress was not destroyed. It was a Jebusite stronghold, and it became the 2 Samuel 5, it became the stronghold of David, and the greater David is Jesus. So that which God has allowed Satan to build in this final global structure, the Isaiah 25:7, the web that is woven over the peoples, the veil is over the face of the peoples, the web that is woven over the nations, he's going to take all that. That represents Satan's protective shields. And it's going to be his full battle when he comes back. When Jesus returns in Ephesians chapter 6 in the full armor, it's because the church has gained back all that humanity needed for Jesus to come back in that armor. So it's the only one that can even think like this is the Lord. He would say, okay, all the seed, Job chapter 2, verse 3, you can have all these parameters, and Satan, his mind thinks he's going to defeat God. You can do this and this and this, but you can't kill him. Can't kill him. And so what I pray now, Lord, you made the choice, Job 2:3, to allow Satan to build this stronghold in the church. Now, how would you be most glorified by reversing this and coming in and occupying that stronghold that you allowed Satan to build against you and against your people? And I keep leveraging that with the Lord. And every time I do, you know what he does? He puts it back on the person inside where they have a decision to make. There's still ground there that's not been surrendered to me. And, when you put God's no man's debtor, it's like in my mind, I'm putting God in a double mind, okay? And I know he knows what I'm thinking. But what happens, it rolls back around to the person. They end up confessing and breaking vows. So, wow, that's amazing to me. So, yeah, thanks for sharing. Go ahead.
Doug, I think, the most critical thing that I've had to remind myself, or shall we say even the Lord's reminded me time and time again throughout this journey, is that his investment in his people is far greater than Satan's investment.
Yeah,
because his investment is his son. And nothing's going to ever top that. So, yeah. That's been a critical thought process and understanding throughout, just to keep saying yes.
Yes. And so you saints that have come out of this background, I mean, look at this, a long war, look at the perseverance, and look at how many times you have to lay hold of the Lord and what seems to be defeat, and you just keep getting up and going on. Yeah, go ahead, Laura.
I was thinking of the church and so much of the attitude that we've heard, throughout the years is that, we have everything in Christ. He's already done it. Forget the things that are behind. Just the attitude that of an ignorance of this of the kind of warfare we're really in. And I wondered if there were times when Israel felt that, well, Lord, you said that this is a land flowing with milk and honey. You've given us the land. So why do we have to do all this? You know, just kind of the parallel attitude that could have taken them down and that takes down the church. And yet with, I think, Mish, like you said, the Lord's investment, and the word I was thinking is the Lord's interests, that even Israel wasn't doing this for themselves. It was so that they could make a name for their God.
Yeah.
So they could be a client nation, and as that people that occupied the strongholds, they could proclaim who God was to the rest of the nations. So I think in fighting our battle and in them fighting this long drawn out battle, it has to be because we have the interests of the Lord at heart. It isn't, oh good, so I can have all the grapes and the land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, that may be, you know, a result, but it's first that God gets his place. You know, and I was thinking of that little article, Doug. Oh, but first, you know, that I gave you today that I was reading from Open Windows, I think from a couple days ago. But when he was talking about the five kings which had hidden themselves, I have written in a little note, in warfare, the highest in rank will be most hidden. Wow. In the church age, we take the kings down first because of our authority in Jesus Christ. And so that's why I think God gave us, you know, the ministry of to SRADID is to take those principalities and powers down, just like these kings that were so hidden in the body.
Yeah.
The body of Christ. But Doug, do you want to read that article?
Yes.
I think it talks about the Lord's interest.
Yeah, I have it right here. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. And the thing of it is that these kings, if they're hidden, they can't be cast out. They have to be displaced. You go into where they're, the place they're occupying, and you displace them. And that's what we see continuously in doing the DID work. I mean, like the structuring is where these kings hide. These kings are not demons. These are principalities and powers.
But you said, Doug, that you'd skipped a lot of the details. So if you see what happened to those kings, each one of them, somebody got to put their feet on the necks of those kings.
Yeah, that's for next time. Yeah.
Okay. Oh, good. Okay.
Yeah, because the demonstration of humiliation and abject submission. This is where. In the passage you just mentioned, Operation Footstool, God is waiting expectantly until his enemies be made a footstool for their feet. The leaders, when they put their foot on those the neck of the kings, that's Operation Footstool. That's what's happening now. He must reign until all of his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And we see that found throughout Hebrews 1, 12 and Hebrews 10. He's waiting expectantly until his enemies be made a footstool for the feet of Jesus. What is he waiting for? Us. He's waiting for us. You know, people are involved in dismissing this whole phenomenon. There's just a very few pastors that are willing to go in and engage in this level. I mean, very few. First of all, they don't even know what's going on. And if they do, it's very, you know, it's very intimidating, and I can appreciate that. So this is May 8th. It's Open Windows. May 8th. It's TLS and Sparks. It's the scripture is, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Malachi 3:6. The authority of darkness is a very real thing to us. We have experiences, and if we were to capitulate to them, that would be the end of us. That is Satan and his forces, tries to bring upon us that impingement of the authority of darkness. If we surrender to it, capitulate to it, accept it, we are beaten. If we are the Lord's, Christ is within, the greater Joshua by the Holy Spirit. And Christ is supreme, and we must go on if we, even if we have no feeling, or if we have a very bad feeling, when it seems to be the last thing we ought to be saying, we say it because it is God's fact. And when we begin to affirm God's fact, his word, not our emotions, we win through. Believers know what it is for the enemy to try to make them accept the authority of darkness. Stand upon the truth of God. And that could, may not be emotion. My body is not doing well. Well, Lord, you're the strength of my body. What I'm going through is real. But you, Lord Jesus, are the truth about the strength of my body. So stand upon the truth of God. God does not change with our feelings. God does not alter with our consciousness. The whole life of ours is subject to variation more swift than the variation of weather. But he rules, unalterable, unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, Hebrews, 13:7. And if he is there within, he has come to stay. He's our sun in the heavens that stands still and never moves. And he is our victory in faith, believing that, standing on that, holding to that, and we must carry that through to its final full issue, that he is Lord of all. He is head over all rule, authority, and principality and power, Ephesians 1:19 and following. And Satan will sometimes try to make us believe that he is in the place of ascendancy, the place of supremacy. But since Calvary, he is not. We stand there. So thank the Lord for spiritual fathers like Mr. Sparks and others. Anyone else have thoughts, questions? Yes, go ahead.
There was something that I did notice, that all these kingdoms and territories and kings, okay, they had to utterly destroy, put to the sword. However, with Hazor, they put to the sword, but they then burn. It's the only one they burn to the ground. And I wondered just if that is perhaps because Hazor was the head of the kingdoms, the stronghold, is that perhaps in any way representative of the final lake of fire?
Well, what it is the thoroughness of judgment. We see the same thing in Jeremiah 15:51, Revelation 18. The daughter of Babylon is destroyed by fire. The kingdoms of this world, when they become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, that representation is here on earth. There has to be an earth that's regenerated for Jesus to rule and reign. There will only be two places that will not be regenerated. That is the daughter of Babylon, the United States. It'll be a burnt out mountain without inhabitant forever. And the kingdom of Esau, that is the west side of the Jordan, it'll be burnt out without inhabitant. What is that? It's a memorial. Fire, and what is left of fire, ashes, is a memorial to that which God hates. The testimony is, you step into that territory of what I hate, this is what you get. It's fire. There's this ash left. So it's the thoroughness and the consummate of judgment. So if he strikes the head of the Confederacy, Hazor, and leaves, there's nothing left of the territory. It's just a burnt out mountain. It's just a fire. That just means the thoroughness of God's judgment of that which represents the head over the Confederacy, which in typical form, that would be Satan himself.
Okay.
That's what he gets. Revelation 20, verse 10, he gets the lake of fire.
Okay. That makes sense. Thank you.
Anyone else?
Yeah, you had mentioned about other assemblies and how many out there are, you know, really willing to enter into the battle and the war. While I was still in Oklahoma City and you guys had already moved up here to Syracuse, I began attending a small fellowship, like a Bible church, doctrinally really sound in most ways that I could see. And I was very open with the pastor and his wife and letting them know where I was coming from. And I had mentioned my association with Morningstar Testimony Church and the fact that we were not at all unfamiliar with spiritual warfare. in my mind back then, I was only really aware of the battle with demons, had no clue what second heaven warfare was about. But when I mentioned that, a few days later at a function, the pastor pulled me aside and he said, you know, it's okay. You can, you know, be a part of this assembly, but I don't want you talking about demons and spirits and casting out demons and that sort of stuff. We dealt with that years ago. We're past that and we don't really want to deal with that anymore. So, but you're welcome to be a part of the assembly. So I knew that was the answer to whether or not I belonged there or not. And I had to remove myself and go elsewhere. But it is interesting and just wondering about how many churches out there feel like this isn't really something they want to get involved in. And they just want to pat the sheep on the head and say, everything's going to be all right. But boy, when things start opening up here in these last days, they're not going to survive.
Yeah.
I know that.
As we were talking, praying about it today, there's no way that man could have arranged the kind of configuration that we see in convergence last 2.5-3 years. I mean, this is the Lord. As God is moving forward in that structural, foundational, satanic stronghold that was 1944, that would be the foundation of that, which would be the last days, Jebusite fortress and the body of Christ, is that's been coming down. It's been amazing. So this is the interrelatedness and interconnectedness of what we're doing. So as we continue to move forward and uncover these hidden kings and what happens when they're displaced, then they're removed from the second heavens. Where do they go? They come to earth, and what are they doing? They're accelerating the prophetic word forward to consummation, and we see more of manifestations of lawlessness and Apollyon. As they're displaced, it's registering here on earth, and I've seen it for a long time, but I've never seen the acceleration like I've seen since you came here in November, started meeting your place. That's when things started shifting in the terms of acceleration. And it's not because of who we are. It's because of who God is. And that to whatever degree our hearts are united to him, that's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the entire earth, searching and seeking to show himself strong, the strength of the one whose heart is complete towards him. And so to whatever degree our hearts are aligned with him, he will deal with the imperfections. He'll deal with anything in us. If there's hidden kings in us, that means if there's anything hidden in us, as we go on, God will see to it. The greater Joshua and the Holy Spirit, he will flush out anything that's hidden. And we can go on in walking in the light that he's given us and move forward and trusting that he has everything in hand and will not be distracted from whatever remains of our heavenly portion and inheritance in Christ. We are going in, taking possession, whatever's hidden, drive these things out and see this age consummated. That's where my heart is. So I'll stop there. Any other thoughts or comments about what we looked at today? We could all sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong.
Should we?
We are weak, but he is strong. Yes,
we sing that?
Yes, Jesus loves me. See? I have to tell you a story. Dr. Gleason Archer, who knew 23 Semitic languages, he was a professor of ancient Semitic languages at Trinity Seminary. One of the most renowned Semitic scholars in the last 2 centuries. I heard him give a lecture one time when I was in seminary. He could actually read these ancient Semitic, Akkadian, and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. He could read it, you know. And he was up there giving this lecture, and this is kind of a thing scholars do. But somebody raise their hand, Dr. Archer. When you think about the Bible, and what do you come away with as you and all this learning you have and all this? I mean, they were just really recognizing the sheer magnitude of this man's scholarship, and he just quoted just Jesus. I think he sang it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He actually said that in response to their inquiry of his massive scholarship.
So, I read a story once similar to that, but not in a scholarly way, about a counselor who was sent into a ward where they were having problems with schizophrenia. They were struggling to contain the manic conditions. And he felt disqualified in a situation, and he couldn't get any of them to actually listen to him at all. So every day he just went in and sat in the middle and started singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And eventually they all started singing, you know, they picked it up through time. And 2 to 3 months later, all the schizophrenia was resolved. They were all completely transformed by just taking in that truth on a daily basis, that it became part of their reality.
Wow.
Simple health song.
That's amazing. Oh, any other thoughts or comments? And we'll sing that, and we can close our time. Let's see if anyone has any thoughts, comments, or questions. It's easy to smile when you think about that kind of closure, isn't it? Everybody's smiling. That's good. After all this intense warfare that we've been through, it's good to be reminded about those simple things. But by the way, that answer that Dr. Gleason Archer gave, it's a typical answer that all scholars give when they're asked questions about their scholarly history. This is what they do. It's protocol, okay? What a history we have together. And Jenny, the Lord give you life, and he breathe his life breath into your body and give you a boost. And give you a boost, and that will help Sally have a smile too. Okay. Ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible says, little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That's the authority, not our emotions, right?
Amen.
Okay. Till we meet again, saints.
Goodbye, everyone.
Bye.